I thank you for your blessings. I thank you, Father, for this day. And I ask now, Father, your blessing, your anointing upon me as I bring the message that you've given me today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. As I mentioned, tomorrow is Shavuot. And Shavuot marks the anniversary of the day when the Torah records that, or the law, the Ten Commandments, was received on Mount Sinai. And it's the second of three major festivals, Passover being the first, Sukkot being the third, and it's exactly 50 days after the second day of Passover. Now, the biblical commandment to observe Shavuot comes from the book of Leviticus, which says, the commandment reads, "And you shall count from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 full weeks shall they be, counting 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a cereal offering of new grain to Adonai." And that's in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 and 17. Now, Shavuot, because it's based on the Jewish calendar, falls at different times each year, because theirs was a lunar-based calendar, so their months were a little bit shorter than ours, and they had makeup days. Just like we have a leap year, ever so often there was a makeup day or several days to make up the time to equal out the cycle. So this year, Shavuot begins on Monday, June the 9th. It actually starts at evening today, or sundown today, June the 8th, and is throughout the day tomorrow. The word Shavuot means weeks. There are 7 weeks between Passover and Shavuot. Shavuot is sometimes referred to as Pentecost because there is a period of 50 days between Passover and Shavuot. You see, after Passover, and Jesus was crucified, resurrected from the dead, right around the time of Passover. And 50 days later, they celebrate Shavuot. In the Greek, they call it Pentecost, or what we get the word Pentecost from, because it meant 50 days. And so that's why everybody was in town, because they were required. Every observant Jew was required to be in Jerusalem at that time. So Shavuot is also referred to as Pentecost. As I mentioned, it's one of the three major festivals on the Jewish calendar. And Josephus talks about Shavuot in his writings, about it being the 50th day after the beginning of Passover. Now, on the Christian calendar, we celebrate Pentecost 50 days after Easter Sunday. So on the Christian calendar, Pentecost was celebrated several weeks ago. But going by the Jewish calendar, Pentecost Sunday would actually be today. It commemorates, originally in the Jewish faith, it commemorates the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. It commemorates some other things as well at various festivals. But in the Christian calendar, it commemorates the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles 50 days after Passover. And the Hebrew festival that was originally connected with this was called celebrating the first fruits of the spring grain harvest. And of course, within the Christian world, we celebrated the descent of the Holy Spirit. Now, Pentecost is also called, in Deuteronomy 16:10, the Feast of Weeks. That's Deuteronomy 16:10, the Feast of Weeks. In Exodus 23:16, it's called the Feast of Harvest. It's Exodus 23:16. In Numbers 28:26, it's called the Day of First Fruits. Numbers 28:26, the Day of First Fruits. But let's see what other folks had to say about what we celebrate as Pentecost. Going back into the words of Jesus in the book of John, Jesus had told his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." You see, Jesus had been telling them, "Look, I'm only going to be here for a short period of time, then I'm going to go back to my Father. But I'm not going to leave you without a comforter. I'm going to send a comforter, and he's going to abide with you forever. John 14:26, he goes on and says, "But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Have you had those occasions where you needed to remember something, especially about things about the Word of God and so on? And all of a sudden the Holy Ghost just dropped it right into your mind there, clear as a bell. You know, I have a hard time remembering some things, you know. And sometimes I joke about if I didn't have my name written down, I'd forget who I was, you know. Some of us just don't remember things as well as other people. There are some people that can remember everything they've ever heard or ever read. But most of us aren't like that. But we read these things, and sometimes we forget. But we need it. And the Holy Spirit drops it into our memory right then. This is what I need. It also says he teaches us what to say. There are times we're put in a spot where we've got to come up with something. And he teaches us what to say. He tells us what to say. He drops it into our memory and into our mind. This is what you need to say. So he says, I will send. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Teach you all things. Bring things to your remembrance. Then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is out here on the hillside. He's getting ready to ascend back to his Father. It's been 40 days after the resurrection. And he says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now we want to look back a little bit here. Dr. Frank Charles Thompson, who put together the Thompson Chain Reference Bible, says in one of his statements when it comes to miracles, the purpose of miracles is that people might know the power of the Lord. The purpose of miracles is that people might know the power of the Lord. You see, previous to the day of Pentecost, there had been miracles and divine acts of God, but not just happening through the ministry of ordinary folks. You only find about these things if it has to do with a prophet or some of the kings who were also considered to be prophets. For example, King David was also considered to be a prophet. And sometimes God worked miracles and words of knowledge and things like that, and things that we associate with the gifts of the Holy Ghost through these folks back then. But it just wasn't available to the common man, so to speak. There were things that happened in Old Testament times, miracles that happened. For example, in the book of Exodus, there's a number of miracles that happened in the book of Exodus. For example, Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 12, you have the plagues of Israel, that hit Egypt. You say, plagues were a miracle? Yeah. God did a divine intervention there and caused these things to happen. All the way from the frogs and the hail and the locusts and the water turning to blood, to the death of the firstborn. These were miraculous acts of God. And then, of course, there was the dividing of the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14. That's a miracle. Jericho being taken by Joshua and the children of Israel in Joshua chapter 6. A ragtag army of Jewish soldiers who in the natural couldn't have whipped the forces of Jericho. And they took Jericho without a fight, because they simply obeyed the voice of God, who said, march around the walls one time a day, and on the seventh day, march around the walls seven times, and blow the trumpet, and victory's yours. Seventh time around was completed, the seventh lap. On the seventh day, the shofar sounded, walls fell flat, except for one spot. Except for one spot. In one spot, the walls remained. There was a house on top of that one spot. A lady by the name of Rahab was in that house and her family. And God had said and made a promise, because she had helped the spies that had gone in there. He said, I'll spare you and your family. Whoever's in this house, I'll spare. So one spot didn't fall. We don't stop to think about that, do we? One spot didn't fall. The rest fell flat. And they just simply walked over the debris, because the inhabitants were in such disarray, they didn't know what to do. A miracle. Then also we read in Joshua chapter 10, verse 12, then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still in Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. Time, halt. You sun, you stand still. Moon, you stand still. Till this battle's over. That's a miracle. And of course, there were the miracles that we read about through the various prophets. For example, in 1 Kings chapter 17, we read about Elijah and the miracle of the meal and the oil, where it says, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. See, Israel was in a drought. He'd gone in to the widow woman and said, fix me something to eat. And she says, I've only got enough to fix my son and myself our last meal. And he says, fix me something to eat. And she fixes him something to eat. And when she scooped out the meal, it was replaced. When she poured the oil, it was replaced. And he says, it's going to be there until this drought is over. It's not going to fail. A miracle. Then there's a child who was restored to life. 1 Kings 17:22, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And I know some folks could say, well, maybe he wasn't really dead. Because I know you go back in history and you find out about people that they buried alive because they thought they were dead. And some people could say, well, maybe in this case they just thought he was dead. Well, I believe he was dead. God restored him to life. Because that's what the Word says. But let's go on to 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 9 through 11. Because you see, God does another thing where he makes time stand still. As Isaiah is talking with Hezekiah, Hezekiah is about to die. And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? Do you want time to go ahead 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. The sun comes up in the east in the morning time. Goes slowly over our head and sets in the west. Hezekiah says, that's the way things work. It comes up one way and it sets the other way. That's what happens. It's a bigger thing for it to go backward. Start going back to the east. So let it go back 10 degrees. So the sun went back 10 degrees. The prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Those are just a few of the miracles that are recorded in the Old Testament. There are many other. There was Naaman who dipped in the river Jordan and his leprosy departed his body. There were other cases of people being brought back to life. There was the case where the axe head fell into the water and the iron was made to swim. Things of that nature. And of course we read in the four Gospels the miracles of Jesus. The water being turned into wine. The raising of the dead, for example, Lazarus and the widow of Nain's son, who in the midst of the funeral procession, Jesus raises him from the dead. Sight restored to the blind. Puts mud in some guy's eyes and suddenly he can see. You know, on the natural, that was a very stupid thing to do. Put mud in somebody's eyes and expect him to see. But Jesus did a lot of things that the natural man seemed pretty stupid. But you know what? I don't think that guy had one problem with Jesus putting some mud in his eyes when he walked away seeing. Boy, if somebody put mud in my eyes and I could walk away with 20/20 vision, I'd be happy. Amen. Feeding of the 5,000. If that wasn't enough, later on there's the feeding of the 4,000. Demons cast out. Lame made to walk. So many miracles that were wrought by the power of Jesus. And you say, okay, well, yeah, but that's Jesus. He's the Son of God. You know, expect miracles there. After all. But he has said to his disciples, I'm going to send you a comforter. When that comforter comes, you're going to have power. You're going to have power. What you've seen is only a taste of things that are to come. So here he is, standing on the hillside, 40 days after his resurrection, saying to his disciples, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He ascends into the heavens. Two angels speak to the crowd that's gathered there and say, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus will come again in like manner. He's coming again in the clouds of glory. Amen. First time he's coming not to touch feet on earth, but he's going to come in the clouds and blow that shofar and we're going to meet him in the clouds. The actual second physical return of Jesus Christ will be 7 years after that when he will set foot on the Mount of Olives. It will split in two and he will come back to set up his kingdom. But he said, until those events happen, I'm going to send you a comforter. Stay here in Jerusalem. Why was it important they stay in Jerusalem? We talked about last week that Jerusalem was a city that was dear to God's heart. But you see, 40 days after the resurrection. In 10 days, they had to be in Jerusalem. It was required that they be in Jerusalem for the celebration of Shavuot, the feast of the first fruit, the feast of weeks. It was important that they be there. And of course, if they'd been writing this down in Greek, they would have written down Pentecost. Be there for that, 50 days after. And so here we find them taking care of some business within that 10-day period. And then we find in Acts chapter 2, they have gathered in the upper room, maybe the same upper room where they had the Last Supper, I don't know. Could have been. But they've gathered in that upper room. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, and I'm reading from the Jewish Bible, the festival of Shavuot, arrived and the believers all gathered together in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from the sky like the roar of a violent wind. You know, a violent wind makes a noise. I know I've heard some people say that, you know, when they got a tornado coming, it sounds like a freight train coming at you.
You do.
And although I've never been in the path of a tornado per se, I lived in Rancho Cucamonga, California, where they get some pretty strong winds. And I remember sometimes being out in front of my house some nights, and it sounded like there was a freight train coming down off that mountain out of the down my street because of the sound of that rushing wind as it was rushing down the street. So there was a sound as of a violent wind, it says. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what looked like tongues of fire, which separated and came to rest upon each one of them. They see what looks like fire coming down. And all of a sudden this fire is setting upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Ghost, and began to talk in different languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. It was a miracle happened right then. Well, you say, well, the Holy Ghost descended, they spoke with other tongues, but where's the miracle? The miracle is they spoke in different languages. I don't know if any of us here this morning are bilingual. I speak a little bit of Spanish, enough that I can bumble my way through sometimes. But I don't consider myself bilingual. And many of these folks may have spoken because Aramaic was being spoken at that time. Hebrew was almost non-existent at that time. It was mostly Aramaic, and they were speaking Greek in a lot of places. You think, well, they were occupied by the Romans, they'd be speaking Latin. No, it wasn't Latin they were speaking. They were speaking Greek in a lot of cases. That was kind of the world language. It was the quote-unquote English of that day. The world language. But here's these folks. And folks, they're not all scholars. They're not all learned men. They don't all have big, long degrees after their names. Some of them may have had almost no education at all. But the Bible says they begin to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Because the Holy Ghost had descended upon them. That was a miracle. Right there that they began to speak in other languages. Because we go on in verse 5. It says, now they were staying in Jerusalem, religious Jews from every nation under the heaven. What? Why were they all there? Because they were required to be there. You had to be there for one, for each one of these three different festivals, and this was one that was required that you had to be there. And so they had gathered there from every nation under the heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd gathered. They were confused because each one heard the believer speaking in his own language. I don't know what all the languages were at that time. But just as an example, because the Chinese culture goes back many years before this event took place. So if by chance there had been any Jews that were there that had come from China, just as an example, they would have heard the disciples, at least heard one disciple speaking to them in Chinese. Or Spanish. Languages that we think about today, or whatever it might have been. They understood what was being said. And the way I interpret this, quite honestly, the way I interpret it, it didn't matter who was speaking. Whatever language was your natural language, that's what you were hearing it in.
Amen.
You know, there's talk about developing what they call a universal translator. You speak into it and it can come out in these different languages, you know, and people will hear it, dial it up, and they'll hear it in the language that they want to hear it in, you know. Well, and you go to these big deals like the UN and things, they have translators there that translate everything that's said into the language of the person who's listening on the headset. Well, they didn't need any headsets. They didn't need any electronics. They were hearing because the Holy Ghost had enabled these people to speak in the language that the crowd understood. So they begin to hear the message. And then, of course, Peter goes out and preached. But in verse 7, as they've walked out from the upper room, he says, or it says, totally amazed, they ask, "How is this possible? Aren't all these people who are speaking from Galilee? How is it that we hear them speaking in our native tongue?" They heard in their own language. Peter then preaches a sermon. 3,000 people become believers. In verse 43 it says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many signs, wonders and signs were done by the apostles." And we go on and we read in the book of Acts and some of the epistles, the miracles that took place. For example, in Acts chapter 3, there was the lame man who was at the gate beautiful. Peter and John walking up there, they'd undoubtedly passed by this guy dozens of times, possibly hundreds of times. He asked for an alms, and they say, "We don't have any money, but we got something better. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And it says he jumped up, began to walk, began to run around. Maybe danced a little jig even, huh, Brother Art? Healed completely. Chapter 5, verse 12 says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." The thing I want to point out here, these were ordinary folks. Now you say, okay, well, you have the apostles there. And we read more about the apostles. But what took place on the day of Pentecost, 120 folks, it tells us, were gathered in the upper room. Only 12 were apostles. The 11 original apostles and Matthias, who was appointed to fulfill Judas's place. Only 12 apostles up there. But all 120 spoke in another language that they had never learned. God did wonders through the common folks. In the past, it had been primarily the prophets. As the Holy Ghost moved through the prophets in the Old Testament time, but it wasn't outpoured to everybody. And now it was available to anyone who believed in Jesus Christ and accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That Comforter was available to them. And the gifts that He could bestow upon them were available to them. And so we read in the New Testament, the book of Acts, the epistles, the other letters that are written there. Miracles take place. Healings take place. Again, the dead are raised. The lame are made to walk. Sight's restored to the blind. Claws are taken from Paul's body, sent somewhere else, laid upon them, and that power is so prevalent there that they're healed. Peter walks down the street. His shadow falls upon the sick and they're healed. Miracles taking place. But it wasn't just the apostles. It wasn't just the apostles. There was a man by the name of Stephen. He was a believer. And in essence, put it in perspective, he was just one of the common folks. But he had a desire to serve God. And they saw this desire and they put him in a place of being a deacon. And his job was to serve. To serve. And yet there was such an anointing and such a power that they hauled him before court. Stoned him to death. But they didn't stone him to death till after he preached them a sermon that told them that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. And as the stones are flying, he looks into the heavens and says, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Nowhere else in the Bible does it say Jesus is standing at the Father's right hand. It says he's sitting at the Father's right hand. Because those who were in authority, they sat on the throne. They didn't stand in front of the other folks. Unless they were about ready to do something drastic. You know, the king always sat when the subjects approached. Jesus sits at the Father's right hand. But he so honored Stephen that when Stephen looked into the heavens, he said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Miracles were taking place. It's not recorded, but I am sure there are some folks that touched them so much that they turned their lives to Jesus Christ at that point. It was not in vain. But it goes on to tell us that with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that occurred on Shavuot, the day of Pentecost, 2,000 years ago approximately, that there are gifts that were given. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 11 says, But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. And believe me, we all need the word of wisdom. And to another, the word of knowledge. We need knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith. By the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing. By the same Spirit. I'll stop right there for just a moment. He didn't say, I'm just giving these things to the apostles. I'm just giving these things to the preachers. I'm just giving these things to the deacons. To all. It's available. He goes on. Working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. And boy, today we need to be able to discern the spirits. Some spirits out there will try to convince you they're the Spirit of God when they're not. There'll be spirits sometimes sitting in the church house trying to convince you that they're of God when they're not. To another, divers kinds of tongues. I've heard of some of the early missionaries who went to Japan, and I can't recall who it was in particular. They went there because God had called them to go to Japan. They didn't know Japanese, but they got there depending upon God. And God increased their knowledge and enabled them to communicate with the folks in Japanese. And to another, interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Some Spirit-filled folks may have all the gifts operating in their ministry or in their life. Some may have one or two. But it's available to every born-again child of God. He said, I've made it available to you. This comforter. These are for you. God has made gifts available to us. And one of the important things I want to stress to this is what happened on the day of Pentecost. It was no longer just the prophets that went about. It was no longer just the apostles that were out there now. But every born-again believer had availability to this. Every born-again believer was a part of the ministry. Back in the 60s and the 70s and even up through recent years. There have been what I refer to as the superstar preachers. The superstar mentality that we have. We had to make superstars. And we messed up sometimes by making superstars out of some folks. Not only did we mess it up for ourselves in some cases, but we sometimes messed it up for them. And I know personally of preachers that we elevated to superstar status, and we elevated them to a police and ministry, which they didn't need to be at that particular time because they weren't ready. And as a result, they ended up walking away because they couldn't handle it. No, it's not superstars out there. Just as that one play that's been around for years, that musical called Jesus Christ Superstar, he is the only superstar. Amen. The rest of us are supporting cast members. Because you see, it's a body ministry. We're all part of the body of Christ. And we're all part of the ministry. In our own way, and the thing that God has called us to do. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." The body of Christ is not one member, but many. We're all part of the body. We're all part of the ministry that God has set about here on planet Earth. We all have our part and our place. And He's made these things available to us. And for those that have the superstar mentality, they've got to have a superstar. Need to get over that. Because we're never going to be the superstar. But we're part of the body. We're part of the supporting cast. We're there to support what God has. And we're to do our part. You know, I just was thinking there as you look back, and let's just use the movies as an example. There are those people who were superstars. They burst onto the scene. And in a few years, maybe their looks changed or something happened. Things faded, and they faded away into oblivion. You didn't hear of them anymore. But there were those folks who were supporting cast. And they went on and on and on and on and on and on. Because they were plugging along. They were just doing the job that they were called to do. And it lasted for them. We're part of the body of Christ. We're part of the supporting cast. And what our superstar Jesus has set about for us to do. Shavuot marked the giving of God's law on Mount Sinai. And Pentecost marked the beginning of God giving authority to the believer. Pentecost marked the beginning of God giving authority to the believer. He made it available to us, to everyone who believed upon Jesus Christ. He made this available. And Father, I thank You for Your blessing. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for all that You've done. And Father, I thank You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just stand and give the Lord praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.